I had received a word from the Lord a few months back, and usually when I hear a word from the Lord, I apply it to myself. I think that's a good practice. It's not necessarily something for someone else, but it can be. It may turn out to be that way. I was talking to Pastor Bill about that. He said, you should preach that. So here it is after a couple months. A few weeks later, this message I received, and the title of the message is called Boat Encounters, Encounters with Jesus at the Boat, for a little bit of an explanation. Boat Encounters. Of course, immediately I'm wondering why is that important, you know, but it turned out for me to be important. So I'll just share with you some of what I feel like the Spirit of God was enlightening me. And as we go through it, what I feel like I found was that there was things happening at the boat between Jesus and his disciples that they learned that they didn't necessarily learn during the course of his walking on the land and throughout the course of the miracles, these private encounters that he had. And so you'll find that in your life because, let's face it, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, no matter where it happens, even if it's in our fellowship together, that should encourage us, enlighten us, and build us up, because that's what it does. The fellowship of the Word does. And so the second word I got a couple weeks later, and I'm not looking for this, was I just wake up and I hear the sound of the Spirit of God, and he says to me, well, what's the condition of your nets? Well, I knew that that was not just part of this, but another message. And then later at the men's retreat, and I was really reluctant to share this because at the men's retreat, I woke up on Saturday morning and I heard another word. And so I had to write it down, and Phil was with me, you know, in my room. And I said to Phil, I just got a word from the Lord. Now, please don't take off your shoe and throw it at me because let me just explain it before you criticize it, okay? Did you ever hear the voice of a dumbass? That was the word. Did you ever hear the voice of a dumbass? Now, dumb in the scripture means you can't speak. And of course, you know, an ass is a donkey. And so that's what he was saying to me. The Lord wasn't cursing at me, and I'm not cursing, okay? I'm just saying it the way the title, you know, the voice of a dumbass, because, but it's in both in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. Peter talks about it, the time with Balaam. You know, where the donkey corrected Balaam because he wasn't doing what God had told him to do. And so as I'm going to study that and work that out, I think that that's where I'm going. That's the direction it's taken me. But for now, let's talk about boat encounters because I find it really interesting. Now, we know that Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he said to these two men, hey, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, that never bothered me till I first got this word. Now, when I first got this word, boat encounters, then I began to get curious about that. Was Jesus a total stranger, absolutely unknown? A man walks in a robe, he walks along the lake, and he sees these men, he says, come follow me, and they just drop everything and go? Is that the picture you have of how that, I mean, is that the way it was? That's what we think. Now, that's not a doctrinal issue. I'm not talking about a doctrinal issue. I'm talking about how men, how women, you know, we witness, we want to bring people to Christ, we witness, and how come when we say to something, hey, you need Jesus, they just don't walk away from everything, they dropped everything. So I want to explore that a little bit because I think as we look at all these passages and look at the New Testament and look at all the encounters through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we look at these moments where Jesus came along with the boat. I don't think it was just that simple. I don't think that that was all that happened, that they just, look at that guy over there with the long hair. Whether he had long hair or not, he probably had long hair. Look at that guy over there with long hair. No, wait a minute. He's saying something to me. Come follow me. Okay. Really? You think it happened that way? Nah, it's not likely. But, you know, believe the Word of God. Just don't always believe what you think about the Word of God because it might not be right. You know, believe the Word of God because what's said is true, but the picture sometimes it gives us can be a little elusive. So we're in a time now when Rome is in occupation of Jerusalem since 100 years ago. About 60, mid-60s, a Roman general conquered. And he's now ruling, and I don't want to go in too deep with history in regards to that because I don't really know enough, you know, about the campaign and how that all happened. But when Rome took over an area, they basically let the people govern themselves. You just had to pay. Remember, pay unto Caesar what's Caesar's and pay unto God what's God's? So they were taxed, you know, and that's how it all worked. But they were in control of everything. And so when he called them, and they just got up and left everything, it leads me to wonder, especially some things that Pastor Bill's been preaching, what drives a man? Possibly these guys weren't satisfied with the idea that they're going to be fishermen all their life, and they're just going to be whaling out nets and cleaning them and mending them and pulling in fish and taking them to market. I'm not even sure how all that worked. Did they have ice back then? Did they go to the mountains and drag the, what was it? Did they smoke it? You know, I'm asking questions I don't really necessarily have answers for, but you may wonder about all that. What did they do with all these fish that they were catching? You know, how did they prepare it? How did they eat it? You know, all these questions I wondered about. So I'm not thinking that they were completely satisfied with what they were doing in life. What kind of people was Jesus looking for when he began to look for disciples? When he finally picked the 12 that he picked, there was characteristics and attributes and the leading of the Spirit of God. He went to the mountain and prayed all night before he chose them. We might get to that, not sure. You know, but he did pick 12 to follow him, and we know that. So he was looking for something. I don't think that they were just heathen fishermen. I don't, you know, the Sanhedrin, the people that were in charge when they had Peter and James and John in front of them, they said, these are unlearned and illiterate men. Well, that was their story. They were with Jesus for those 3 years. I think they learned a lot. I think they learned how to follow God. I think they learned how to, you know, follow the Spirit of God. They weren't ignorant fishermen. You know, I would be offended if someone called me. I don't have a college degree, but I would be a bit offended if someone would call me an ignorant person. I think I learned a few things over my time in my life. You know, that would be somewhat offensive. So here's these guys. Rome's in control. You think they went to church? What Pastor Bill referred to church, what we say is a synagogue back then. The church wasn't there yet, okay, but just for reference sake, do you think they ever went to the synagogue? Do you ever think they listened to the Word of God? Do you ever think that, who doesn't want to be encouraged? Who doesn't want to have hope sown in their life? I think they were hoping for something better, hoping for something bigger. You know, this is the kind of man I'm trying to draw this picture of, this kind of men that Jesus just didn't walk along the sea and see them and say, hey, come follow me. They dropped everything. A stranger now, but was he really? So in order to do that, they would have to walk away from their gainful employment. That was how they made money. In order to do that, it was their provision and their security and their trade. It was their connection with business. Community, the community business, whether they had a route that they'd go around to people's homes and give them fish, I don't know how that worked. You know, this is what they were giving up. This is what they were walking away from. This is, you know, you had a reputation, and they were ready to give it all up when he said, follow me. So the question is, were they satisfied in what they were doing? For me, that's the question I asked. You might ask a different question. I think they weren't. I think they saw something before, instead of just leaving their nets go and saying, see you, Dad, see ya, I'm following this guy. You know, what was the picture of this? So let's look at some things. And Let's go to Luke 4. So we know Luke 4 is where Jesus, after he's baptized by John, you know these stories. He's baptized by John. The dove comes down and rests upon him. John was told that whomever the dove comes down and rests upon, he's the one. John knew that. And so he was the one. Then immediately he went into wilderness. So there's 40 days there. So we have to realize that we have to insert that in the scripture when we're reading along. And the next day, no, it wasn't the next day. It was 40 days later. He was in the wilderness. So it says in verse 14, and I think I want to start there, verse 14. Jesus is baptized later on. So verse 14 says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He defeated Satan in the wilderness. Satan was going to come back and visit him at a more opportune time. This was not the opportune time. In the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. News about him was spread all over the place. So he was already getting a reputation. He does not have his disciples yet. But Peter never heard of that. John never heard of that. I think they did, but I'm just being a bit lost the word. I'll figure it out then. Say that again? No, not opinionated. But he doesn't have them yet. So he says, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read. Now he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know all this. So because I'm going to read a lot, I want to kind of skip over this. He was declaring to them who he was. He closed the book, verse 20, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, as he goes on. And then he says to them, prophetically speaking, he's understanding what the book of Isaiah says about him. He says, you're going to say to me, you're going to quote to me, you know, come down off the cross. You're going to quote to me this. You're going to quote to me that. He already knew that. Jesus knew that by this time, what was going to happen. And he upbraids them about signs and wonders. And verse 28 says, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Well, he was upbraiding them for their unbelief already, right off, as soon as he comes out of the wilderness. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him down the brow of the temple of this where their city was built in order to throw him down off the cliff. Well, that's a threatening thing. He passed through their midst. He came down to Capernaum. Now, he left there. He came to Capernaum. This is about ready when he's going to meet these people of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. As soon as he leaves that place, he comes down to another place, he's teaching in the Sabbath. He's going from place to place, and he's teaching. Remember, boat encounters. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. He was casting out devils. He was healing the sick. His message was with authority. And then he casts out a devil. And he continues on. Let's go to chapter 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Well, they weren't disciples yet, right? Okay. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now, this is Luke's version of the story. Luke was not around. Okay. He was not one of the 12 apostles. Luke was a physician that traveled with Paul, who wrote one of the Gospels. And he got into the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little ways from the land. He got in the boat. They were pressing him. We'll see this in several different accounts. He pushed away from the water a little bit so he had a little space. And he was teaching the multitude from the boats. This is what he's done in several accounts. And he probably made a constant practice of this because it was easier to teach when he wasn't being thronged by the people. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets out for a catch." He's going to have a boat encounter with Jesus. Simon answered and said, "Master, oh, we worked all night, caught nothing. But I'll do what you say and let down the nets." And they had done this. They enclosed a great quantity of fish. Look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell at the feet of Jesus. He got on his knees. "Oh, Lord, leave me. I'm a sinful man." Conviction of his spiritual condition was all of a sudden enlightened to him. He wasn't a disciple yet. He was going to be. He said, for amazement had seized him and all the companions because the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catchers of men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Well, that's interesting. It's just an account. I'm not saying one was right and one was wrong. We're reading these various accounts, and then we're trying to assemble the story. We hear this preaching, and we try to assemble a story that Jesus was just walking along the edge of the sea. Hey, come follow me. And they just dropped everything it did. Well, I'm not sure it went that way. But it did go, you know, he had chose them. He picked them. And they were obedient, and they followed him. Let's look at another example. So these guys were just willing to walk away from everything. But what was going on inside their heart? And I'm saying the nature of man is, what's consistent about people are, we're all driven by something. All of us are driven by something. What's going on inside the heart of a man? You're going to encounter unsafe people in every place, every market that you go to, whether it's your job, the grocery store, something is driving them. Whether it's they live for themselves or they have a lot of worries and cares, it gives us an opportunity to bring the Spirit of God to them because you might be the only thing that they hear. The only hope that they hear is coming from you. The only encouragement they hear is coming from you because you're carrying the Word of God with you. So their sincerity of heart was proven, you know, that they had a sincerity towards Jesus, that they said, okay, their obedience. We'll launch the boat. We'll go out. We'll try it again. You know, Jesus had to like that. He gave us a second chance on life, you know. He said, come and follow me. And that's what we do. We follow Christ. We have our eyes on the beacon. There's the beacon out there. If the ship keeps its eyes on the beacon, it will stay in good waters. If you take your eyes off the beacon, off where you're going, that's the pressing forward to the higher mark in Christ Jesus. That's the way we walk. That's the way we live our life. If we take our eyes off the beacon, we'll suffer shipwreck. And that's the way it is in life today. You know, Christians, they start out good. What happened? Not judging anybody. I'm just saying, did you take your eye off the prize? You know? So moving on here, let's look at Mark's account. There's little details about the very beginning in Mark 1. Little details about the very beginning of what's in other chapters. I'm sorry, other Gospels. The preaching of John the Baptist, that's how it starts. So he begins and he's a voice crying in the wilderness. And look at verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee. So he left that particular location, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He is going along by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew and his brother Simon casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. One thing I learned from this and I noticed, this was their occupation in the natural. And Jesus turned it into something that was going to be their spiritual vocation in life, was to be fishers of men. I find that oftentimes happens with people. What you do in the natural is actually what you're going to do in the spirit. You know, you might find somebody that's an excellent teacher in the natural. And the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they get enlightened with the Word of God, and all of a sudden they're teaching spiritual men. They're teaching and building up in the spiritual kingdom. You know, they're putting something on the inside of a man. You know, somebody that can explain things, whatever. God, the Spirit of God gets a hold of them, and they begin to teach in the Spirit. And on the other hand, you'll find a perfectly shy person. Like Pastor Bill sometimes, he'll give his testimony. I could hardly talk around anybody, he used to tell us. You know, you remember that. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God come upon me, and the Word of God was built up on the inside of me. And now he can talk about Jesus. You know, you have that extreme. But oftentimes, in this particular case, what we're saying is they were fishers of men. He was taking what they knew, and he was going to channel it in the Spirit of God, that they would go out. And it says here in verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, they saw James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee and the boat with the hired servants and went on to follow him. So we're seeing this particular account walked away from everything again. What was going on in the inside of them? You know, why did they just walk away from it all? There was a greater desire working on the inside of them. That void was kicking in on the inside of them for God to see Jesus, to see what he was doing, to see what he was up to. You know, that drives me to see what he's up to. What are you up to, Jesus? You know, if you look at if we move way ahead in time here and we see after his resurrection, he said, go into all the world. This is what he told them. This was his mission, to be the Savior of the world, to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead, to fulfill the Scriptures, and then to send you and me. Has God changed his mind? Maybe we should come up with another program, another thing to make people come into the church and be happy. Well, we want you to come into church and be happy. We want you to be filled with the joy of the Lord. But his agenda has not changed. He said, go into all the world, and I really do believe he means it. I really do believe that we need to be inspired with that vision and to continue to go. And I'm not saying go to Africa. I'm saying go to your neighbor. You know, I'm not saying go to Nigeria or go to France or go to, you know, if he sends you, praise God, run. Go for it. You know, trust him, believe him. So let's look at John 1. John 1 has an interesting perspective as well. So we see his deity in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among men. And you know how John is deep. He's deep right from the get-go. So as it talks about that, then he talks about the testimony of John the Baptist, you know, as he moves forward with this. And then his public ministry starts in verse 35 of chapter 1. Again, the next day, John was standing. This is an interesting perspective because John was there. Luke was not. Matthew was not. But John was there. He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, John the Baptist, okay, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him. Disciples of what? Disciples of John. These two men were disciples of John. They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said, what do you seek? See, these are men that are searching. These are men with a genuine heart who wants to be enlightened. They said to him, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. This is the only account of this that you'll see now in John's gospel. And they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. They spent the whole day with him, these two disciples of John's. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Well, Andrew was one of the apostles, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was the one on the boat with Peter when they kicked off the land, and he began to preach, and then they went out for the catch. Andrew was there. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we found the Messiah. That had to be exciting. I think where they knew about the Messiah is because from time to time they would go to the synagogue and hear about it. But that's just an opinion. I don't think that these were heathens that lived in the streets and came out in the morning and fished once in a while. I think these guys were hungry, you know. But I can't say how hungry because it doesn't really tell us. We have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, see, the names of these apostles are starting to come out here in this account. We found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I see that sometimes when I'm thinking, was Nazareth like Slumsville or something? I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't really research this. But, you know, it's not a place that was really high up in it. Like, oh, let's go to Nazareth for vacation. Was it Slumsville or what? I'm not sure. So I found that interesting. And so he says, come and see. Jesus saw, verse 47, Nathanael coming to him and said, now we know Peter and Andrew and James and John, we know they were fishermen. The scripture tells us that. We don't know the occupation of all these guys. We just don't know. It's not given. And he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. These weren't just heathen men who had no interest in spiritual things. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So he was a fig sitter, I guess. I'm not sure what he was. But let me just say, we don't really know his occupation. I don't know. I'm just reading it. I'm just giving it to you like I see it here. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see much greater things than this. So, someplace in this gospel, and you don't see it here in John, Jesus came walking along the Sea of Galilee and said, come follow me. Was it before this instant or after this instant? After this instant? Not sure. Doesn't really tell us. We just read the accounts. We just try to put the story together. But I'm challenging the idea of, was this perfect stranger that nobody knew just come along the Sea of Galilee and say, hey, come and follow me, and they just dropped everything and went? Not sure it went that way. That might be the picture that we see sometimes, you know, regarding him. So let's look at another encounter. So I'm covering the idea of, why would these men just follow a perfect stranger? There was another part I wanted to go to. I'm sorry. Well, we'll forget that. Let's go to Matthew 14. So boat encounters. What was it about these boat encounters? Well, it was their call. At the boat, that's where they were called. All of them? No, not necessarily. What about Levi? He was at the tax booth, you know. He later had a boat encounter, but not at that time, not at his call. So we're going to Matthew 14. We're going to look at something interesting here. I have to jump around. So Matthew 14 says, Now when Jesus heard about John, that is John the Baptist, he was killed. Okay? He was beheaded. And you know that whole story. He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard this, they followed him on foot to the cities. So what you're going to see is he's going to work a miracle. He's going to feed these people. He says to Philip, you give them something to eat. The relationship is growing. Did you ever ponder that word, relationship? Really, what does that mean? I mean, for yourself, I want to say I have a little bit of a grasp on it. But sometimes we hold this idea that Christianity is a relationship with God. You know what? That is absolutely the truth. Other religions do not have that. But Christianity touts that idea. Oh, I want to have a relationship with you. Oh, I have a relationship with my wife. Well, how does that work? Well, we're married. That's a big step. Because at some point in time, we were not. But then when I saw her in the hallway, which I've told this story before, you know, and I used to tell my daughters, boy chases girl. Girl does not chase boy. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Boy chases girl. That's the way it works. If you don't believe me, go out and sit in the woods. You'll see how it works. Boy chases girl. Girl do not chase boy. Okay. But anyway, that's another story. What is working on the inside of you? Why do you want to be with that person? I'm talking about relationship now. Why do you want to be with that person? Why does God want to be with me? Well, he loves me. He created me. He wants to have fellowship with me and you. He wants to talk. He wants to have conversation, and he wants you to talk back. Isn't that boring when you're the one talking and no one ever talks back to you? You know, that's just the teaching, sir. That's just preaching. When you're talking, and right? You're talking, and then there's never any. Because communication is a part of that relationship. That's what makes that relationship work, the communication. So he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to communicate with us. So he says to Philip, you feed him. So you know the story. He feeds them all. After that, he goes in verse 22. There was 5,000 men, verse 21, who ate besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. He wanted to fellowship with the crowds. He probably continued, as he always did, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. This is what Jesus does. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's what Jesus does. And he was teaching. So immediately he made them, the disciples, get into the boat. He sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he prayed that whole time. When it was evening, the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, what's that, 3 o'clock in the morning? Fourth watch of the night, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. At that time, he came walking on the sea, boat encounters. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out with fear. These are stories we've heard preached over and over and over again. I'm putting it in context of a boat encounter. This, you didn't have this experience on the land at all. Not the walking part, the encounter part. This was a place, this is the only place that this could have happened like this. It's a ghost, and they cried out with fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, you see, if you get in fear in your life, in whatever area you deal with, cry out to Jesus. He'll immediately answer you. Because that's how he is. He's good. Take courage, it's I. Do not be afraid. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, you command me to come out onto the water. And he said, come on. Come on out. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the waves, okay, that's a teaching all in itself. I'm not specifically talking about Peter's faith. I'm not specifically talking about the trials of life and how they overcome your life. I'm not talking about any of that. Oftentimes, all this teaching is tied into this. I'm talking about this happened on the boat. Jesus, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took him and said, you've little faith. Why did you doubt? Then when he got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him. You're certainly God's son. The wind stopped. There's another encounter where he was sleeping in the back of the boat. You remember this. We hear this preached. So he shows himself here. Jesus shows himself here to be a God of peace. He shows himself here to them. Show me anywhere in the New Testament where that example of his character was shown through all the miracles that he did, through all the casting out devils that he did, through all the laying hands on the sick that he did. How could you possibly learn he was the God of peace unless you had a counter like this? So when Peter's sitting in the prison and he's all wrapped up with chains and he's peacefully sitting there waiting on God, and the angel, he was so waiting on God, and I didn't forget where I was going with Jesus laying in the back of the boat, by the way, because Peter was sleeping in the prison and the angel bumped him in his ribs, said, come on, get up. Where did he learn to have that peace? He saw it in his master. So anyway, back to Jesus being in the boat, laying in the back, sleeping, taking a nap, getting some rest, and the waves were upon them. This is another boat encounter. That's not this story. This is a different story. This is a different time that they came into turmoil when he stood up and said, peace, be still. And he said, why couldn't you do that? This is a different story. Different time that they were in trouble. He showed himself to be Lord of the wind, Lord of the waves. Jesus showed himself. He could not do that in the other miracles that he was doing, only at the boat. They learned things in the boat that they could not have learned in other places. Let's go to Mark 8. Getting ready to wrap this up. Mark chapter 8. So, and immediately he entered, verse 10, entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came to him and began to argue with him, saying to him, show us a sign from heaven. They tested him. So he's encountering these people. They're being very aggressive towards him. And so they were asking him questions. And later he walks away. In verse 27, he says, who do people say that I am? You know, do you know Jesus? Did they know Jesus? And in what ways do you know Jesus? What ways? Healing? prosperity? What ways do we know him? What ways do we communicate with him? Salvation, deliverance. I can say on a lot of counts. There's some ways we don't. Ron Perry had a song, I want to know you in that way. And in a verse of his song, it talks about healing and deliverance. And it's like, I want to know you that way, God. That was a great song. I used to like it when he sang that. In what way? Who do men say that I am? Of course, that's another message. We're talking about boat encounters. They told him, John the Baptist, Elijah, others, a prophet. Who do you say that I am? And in verse 31, he begins to tell them that that Son of Man must suffer many things. So all the while, they're building up this image of who Jesus is. That he's the God of peace. That he rules over the sea. That he casts out devils. Who was Jesus? Why do you follow him? I'm not challenging you. I'm just saying, this is what I have to say to myself. Boat encounters. What? Why boat encounters? They learned things on these boat encounters with Jesus that they did not see in the rest of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Many things were happening on the boat. They got to witness his peace, his power on the boat in the midst of the storm. We see another boat encounter that's outside these effects of the apostles in Acts 27. Paul had a boat encounter. He's in chains. He's on his way to Rome. He had many encounters with Jesus. But an angel of the Lord stood before him, and he declared that to those people. The angel of the Lord came before me and said, we're going to lose this ship, but we're going to have our lives. He had a boat encounter as well, where Jesus visited him. Peace of God was on him. When we have boat encounters with Jesus, when we understand the peace of God, it helps us in our life. It encourages us in our life, and we can help and encourage others. So these boat encounters was the beginning of this word that I began to run after. Lord speaks to me. I wake up. Clear voice. Boat encounters. What's that mean? Well, immediately, I mean, I know the Word of God somewhat. You know, immediately I'm thinking of, oh, well, in the boat, you know, the seas were coming, and he said, peace be still. And I see the, you know, different times where the disciples walked up. What was it about these men? This is what began to make me curious to see the different accounts. I don't think he was a perfect stranger. In one account, Peter was there at the synagogue. And Jesus follows him. I got to eat at your house. I didn't get to that part, but I'm finishing up. I want to eat at your house. And where he raises up his mother-in-law. He raises up his mother-in-law. She ministers to him. You see, there's these encounters with Jesus. And at the boat, they learned things that they didn't learn in the other experiences they had with Jesus. And I think that that's what was the encouragement to me. And I hope it encouraged you somewhat. So if the message continues about the condition of your nets, and you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'll just give you a little sneak peek because I'm not really sure I know everything it means yet. Well, at some point, they're mending their nets. At some point, they're casting their nets. At some point, they're cleaning their nets. I think this is why I'm in a search for this now. What's the condition of my net? Am I casting my net for a catch? Or do I just have my net hanging out and it's drying out? I don't want to do that. He gives you tools to use, and we have to use them. And the mute donkey part, I'll get to that later.